Last fall, I made a tour through the countryside around Grand Rapids with my family. And we went to orchards, and we did some apple picking, and we did drive along many fields of corn, and we did see a lot of prosperity. We drove along large houses, large companies, beautiful farms, and we did see possessions and prosperity. We did see an abundance of wealth. And many in the United States do live a pleasant life. They have luxury, comfort, joy, possessions. For many nowadays, the United States are like the promised land, the modern land of milk and honey. And we had a harvest, hadn't we? And the barns were full. Profits were made, possessions were built up, and people became richer than they were before. Life is good. And we had a time of Thanksgiving, a huge celebration we call Thanksgiving. But if you think about this word, it is actually more about taking than giving. There is more sales actions going on, and luxurious and wealthy meals are consumed. Oh yes, we are thankful, but we have another piece of turkey. We are so much blessed, and we take another piece of cake. Thanksgiving. How many in our midst, but also in the United States, would really understand what Thanksgiving means, to give thanks to the Lord from whom all these blessings come? Even the smallest blessing come from His hands. Wasn't it meant to be like that? But what if a hurricane would have damaged and destroyed the harvest? What if a flood that we see in some sense around Grand Rapids would cast everything out, would sweep away houses and farms and the harvest? If possessions would be lost, profits gone, companies bankrupt, and a country in despair, would we then have had Thanksgiving? Oh, it is not difficult to have Thanksgiving, is it? When we have prosperity and when the harvest is plenteous, when we have possessions and our bank account went up even more, when our possessions are everything for us, how poor we are. For many nowadays, possessions and wealth is as a god, and they put their trust upon it. And even if they believe it might be taken from them, they have insurances to cover everything. If your happiness and joy and your thanksgiving depends upon the harvest, upon your success, upon your share prices and your bank account, you are so poor. If your happiness and your joy and thankfulness does depend upon your happiness and your family life, friends, your health, quality time, as people say nowadays, the amount of likes or thumbs you receive on Facebook, what a shallow happiness that is. And all these things can and will be taken from us at some time. And what do you have left then? What do you put your trust upon? What is your hope and what is your future? Do you then have reasons for thanksgiving? Oh, if all these blessings are taken from you, what do you have left? Now, the prophet Habakkuk does know exactly about this situation I just described. He knew exactly what it was, that everything would be taken from him. But he still had something left. Or I should say, he had someone left. The Lord God. He would lose everything. Joy and strength. But he did have strength in the midst of distress and judgment. And our text for this evening are the last three verses of the chapter we read. Verses 17 to 19. And let us read it together to consider it once more. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herds in the stall. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instrument. Here in these three verses, we hear the heartbeat of true and living faith. We hear about the faith, the exercise of faith in the life of Habakkuk. And we will consider three thoughts, only three words. His distress, his joy, and his strength. The exercise of faith in the life of Habakkuk. His distress, his joy, and his strength. The book of Habakkuk is a small book. We have seen that, only three chapters. But yet, it is a very important part of Scripture. It gives us insight in the heart of a believer who is between hope and fear, who is losing everything except God, and still expresses where his true joy is, where he put his trust upon. His name, Habakkuk, means to embrace, to cling. And isn't that what Habakkuk is doing in his life? And he shares it with us. He clings to God, the God of his salvation. He holds tightly to God in distress. The book of Habakkuk is a form of dialogue, prayers and answers. Habakkuk prays to God and God gives him answer. It begins with a question mark, one big question mark. And that's what we will also consider. The first chapter, Habakkuk doesn't understand. But he ends with one big expression mark. We don't know much about Habakkuk. We don't know about his family, where he came from. Even when he was born is unknown. But we do know about his heart. We do know about his faith. His faith upon God, the God of his salvation. How wonderful it is to have this small book in our Bible, to give us comfort in time of distress, to give us joy in time of difficulties, and to give us strength when we are weak. Habakkuk most likely did labor around the time of 600 BC, when Jehoiakim was king, a wicked and foolish king. This king led Judah to destruction. We know from 2 Kings 23 and Jeremiah 22. There were terrible things going on in Israel. There was a spiritual darkness, a moral crisis, injustice, and the ungodliness of the people cried out to God for justice and for judgment. And he cries out, "Why dost thou not intervene? Why? Where are thou?" Habakkuk sees the discrepancy between the life and the disasters around him and the righteousness of God. He does see the terrible sin, the idolatry, the wickedness and the lawlessness of the people. Chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. And seemingly, this wickedness is without any consequence. The people can just go on in their wickedness and ungodly life. But the Lord is showing Habakkuk that he will give judgment. That's what we can read in chapter 1. We won't do that now, but the Lord will judge the people of Judah. The exile to Babylon is announced to Habakkuk. And the first wave of this exile will be under Nebuchadnezzar in 605 BC. Definitely not a time for thanksgiving. Oh, thanksgiving and prosperity, profit, harvest, and happiness is not difficult. But what if we would be in the shoes of Habakkuk? Would we then be thankful and joyful? Would we then speak of strength and a God of our salvation? If we, in our time, would go bankrupt, lose our job, have a severe depression in the economy, lose a loved one, would we be ready for thanksgiving? Would we be able to speak about joy and strength and hope? Habakkuk is wrestling with the Lord. And that's why the book of Habakkuk begins with a burden, the burden of Habakkuk. And in verse 2, he cries out to God, O Lord, how long? And then he hears about the exile that is at hand. The judgment of God is like a dark cloud nearing, getting nearer and nearer. And the Israelites, they are enjoying life, as if nothing is at hand, as if they have an eternal city. They are under the fig tree, which is a domestic happiness, as if there is no judgment coming. They don't realize it, and they continue their life with shallow joy and fun. Doesn't that remind us, probably, of our country, where people live on in an ungodly and wicked life as if nothing can happen, as if they have eternal life, as if there is no God who can see everything they do, say, and think? Are we as a nation not very much like Judah in the time of Habakkuk? Don't we deserve that this cloud of the judgment of God is getting near to us? In a time where there is injustice, spoiling and violence, that's what Habakkuk speaks about. Isn't that also in our time? Millions of babies killed in their mother's womb. Mass shootings. Iniquity. The law stumbles on the street. No judgment. We maybe also wonder, as Habakkuk did, why does God not intervene? Where is he? Why is God quiet and silent? And we think of Psalm 13, where David had a similar affliction, and he cries out, How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long? The deplorable state of Judah and the iniquity is troubling Habakkuk. But he knows, and he hears from the Lord himself, that he will intervene. He will send the Chaldeans, those are the people from Babylon, to bring justice. But then Habakkuk has another question for the Lord. How can this be? Because those Babylonians are even worse and more wicked than my own people. And God doesn't answer. But God tells him to wait. And that's how chapter 2 begins, where Habakkuk has to wait. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Isn't that a lesson for us? Don't we often think that when we pray and when we have questions, that God will immediately answer when we think it is the right time? Old people of God used to say, my watch is often ahead of time. When I think it is the right time for God to intervene, to come down from heaven and speak to me, to comfort me, to get me out of the pit, to save me, it might be not God's time. God is a sovereign God. He answers at his time. Isn't that a lesson for us? And if someone here this evening might think, why does God not answer my prayers? I ask you, how many times did you not listen to him? How many times did you hear the word from this pulpit or in your personal devotion that God speaks to you and you did not answer? Would you have any right to claim from the Lord that he must answer your prayer now? We can learn from Habakkuk, who is waiting for the Lord, expecting him to answer at his time. God says to him, write it down. Write it down. So the people who would later, in a few years' time, maybe 1 or 2 years after this is written, the people were in exile. So they might in Babylon read these words of Habakkuk to find comfort, to be reminded that there is a God in Israel, and his name is Jehovah, the I am who I am, the God who said to them, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And they will be reminded far away from Israel that there is a God in Israel. And for us, it is written down here tonight that we are reminded that God is faithful, faithful to his own word, and that God does hear the prayer of his people. And God explains to Habakkuk that the Babylonians will be punished after 70 years. They will be defeated and punished for their iniquity. Our text speaks of a fig tree, vines, olive trees. And we need to realize that at that time, the olive tree, the vines, the fig tree, the cattle, were the core of the economy. At that time, there were no accountants. At that time, there were no factories. The core of the economy was around a farmer life, an ancient economy. And sitting under the fig tree was a picture of rest. And wine, olive oil is for cooking and lamps, wheat for bread, all pointing at domestic happiness, the joy of the people in Israel. And the sheep and the herd, the cattle, were a picture of capital and riches. What if that would be taken away? And Habakkuk knows that it will be taken away. That's not only an economic disaster, but it will mean famine. If there is no blossom, there will be no fruit, and there will be hunger and thirst in the land. And it's not hypothetically, it will happen. Recently, there was a poison scandal in the Netherlands, and millions of chickens had to be killed. And when you see those pictures, and you see in the picture the face of those farmers, astonished, broken, you get an idea of what it would mean if everything will be taken and everything will be destroyed. Habakkuk says, although the fig tree shall not blossom. He doesn't say would not, could not, in case that it would not blossom. But he says, it shall not blossom. It is a bitter reality. And we know, maybe the young people among us do know about the Maslow pyramid, where we have those needs. At the bottom we have the physical needs, emotional, mental, spiritual. Now we might argue that spiritual is the most important, but we get the picture. If the physical needs, food and drink, are not met, how can we ever seek after spiritual needs? What if the foundation under our lives would be swept away? Do you feel the distress of Habakkuk? Do you feel his burden? We need an extra measure of grace to be thankful in those days and those times. Habakkuk sees the hand of God in all this. It is a righteous judgment. Isn't the Old Testament theme that Israel, if they would depart from the Lord and from his law, that God would depart and punish them? Isn't it true that unfaithfulness and wickedness of the Israelites do call for God's judgment? How about us and our country? Does our country provoke God, trample on his law, raise a fist of rebellion against the Creator of heaven and earth? Would we not fear a judgment of God upon the wickedness and the iniquities of the people? Would we then have joy? We can only have joy when we also have this faith of Habakkuk. Faith, unmovable faith. Faith that puts his trust upon the Lord and him alone. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, says Habakkuk. His joy is our second thought. Yet, a wonderful word of faith. Yet, in the midst of judgment, in the midst of this, a believer can sing of joy. That is the exercise of true faith. Whatever the circumstances are, I have a stronghold, and like Habakkuk, I embrace him, and I cling to him, for he is my only hope. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. God doesn't change our circumstances, but he does change our heart in the midst of circumstances. That gives us thanksgiving. And this faith isn't hiding from God, but is fleeing toward him, even if his hand is punishing. Isn't that the best time for believers, when everything we put our trust on is taken away, so that we only have this Lord left, that we only can put our trust upon him? There is nothing else to find joy, relief, and joy and trust than God alone. This God is not a God of our logic. If that would be the case, Habakkuk would have said, thus, but he says, yet. He makes a turning point, although and yet. The circumstances make me to look only down, to break me down, but I have a yet. I can look beyond my circumstances, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. How many question marks there might be. Habakkuk has a big expression mark. Yet I trust. I rejoice in the God of my salvation. I can sing of joy. Even when everything will be taken from me, I still have him. The gifts might be taken from me, But I still have the giver, and he is all I need. David knew this. Truly, my soul waits upon God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Psalm 62. Jeremiah knew this. Paul and Silas knew this when they were in jail, in pain, singing at night of joy. They also knew of this, yet in the midst of misery, in jail, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Against the darkness of the although, there is the yet of the heavenly joy. And we might feel like a bruised reed and a smoking flax. We might feel that we are about to collapse under the difficulties and the affliction and the trial in our life. May I then point you at him who can give you this yet of the true believer, who is merciful, who has a delight in mercy, who has a delight to hear a sinner cry out to him. And he gives you the song of a nightingale who sings at night to glorify him, to sing of this joy in the God of your salvation. That is a foretaste of heaven. Habakkuk doesn't rebel. He doesn't give up. He is not indifferent. He doesn't say, it is what it is. I can't change it. I have to take it as it is. I must accept it. He doesn't resign himself, but he rejoices himself. He jumps up of joy in the Lord. And this joy, my friends, is not a kind of shallow fun. This joy goes much deeper. Fun can be taken from you in a split of a second. Fun is shallow. Fun is what the world can give you. But it is only an imitation, a shallow imitation of the real joy God's people have. And may I ask you this evening, do you have this joy? Do you know of this joy in your life, in the God of your salvation? You must know that. You must know in your own life and heart where your ultimate comfort is, where your joy and hope is based upon. It can only be based upon the Lord, in his Son, Jesus Christ. Then do as Habakkuk, in the midst of judgment, cling to the Lord, embrace him. The Savior Jesus Christ, the God of my salvation, the Lord God who gave his only begotten Son, for he so loved the world. We also know of the joy that is born in sorrow. Do you recognize that in your life? That this real joy is born in sorrow. A godly sorrow that works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. This joy is banishing grief, like light is banishing darkness. And you have learned to look upon God in the midst of your sorrow and affliction, to look upon Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And did Peter say in 1 Peter 1, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Yes, what if these difficult things happen to you and to me? When we lose our job, when our company goes bankrupt, when we lose our house or even a beloved husband or wife, when we suffer from a terrible disease, when we believe or feel that God is hiding himself from us, and when we feel his anger and we fear his wrath, and those questions raise in our heart. Do we know what it is to be patient in adversity? Does adversity harden your heart or soften your heart? Do you complain or rejoice? Do you turn away from God or do you cling to him? And what does prosperity bring you? Does it really give you thankfulness and gratitude? Yet I will rejoice, says Habakkuk. And he doesn't say there are still a couple of positive things. There's still some light in my life. It could have been worse. Let us stay positive, as many Americans say. But even when it couldn't be worse, and even when there is no light and no hope outside God, Habakkuk is rejoicing in God. And he speaks of the God of his salvation, the unmovable God, the Yahweh, Jehovah, who is faithful to his own promises. The God of Abraham, the God who said, I will be your God, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. God of salvation, God of Father who elects in all eternity and gives the elect to his Son. God as Son who seeks and saves lost sinners, who gave his life as a ransom, who gave his life, who died so that his people might live, who is now at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for his people night and day. Also when his people are in difficulties, also when people are in the position like Habakkuk is, he intercedes. God the Holy Spirit who dwells in his people, who renews our hearts and our lives, who sanctifies us. This yet, congregation, is not an instead of. It does mean still, however, in the midst of. And it reminds us of this wonderful answer of the Lord's Day 1, question 1, about this only comfort in life and death. That I with body and soul, in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivers me from all the power of the devil. And so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Is that your confession? Is that your hope? Is he the God of your salvation? Who is he for you? You need to belong to Jesus Christ. If you don't belong to him, there is no hope. There is no joy. There is no strength. But you are lost and under the wrath of God. When you have him as the God of your salvation, you have enough. You have everything. And you have contentment. And then you know in your heart and your life of the although and the yet of Habakkuk. The Dutch translation says, instead of rejoice, a verb that means to jump up. And that's a wonderful translation as well. Habakkuk isn't sitting down at the ruins of Judah, but he leaps, he jumps up of joy. Literally, he jumps up of joy. He's not sitting down, but he rejoices in his God, the God of his love, the God who gives his peace through word and spirit. The God to whom you can pour out your heart, repent, confess. The God who delivers you from affliction, sorrow, pain, losses and trial. It is a joy to have Him as your God. Then the circumstances give you sorrow, but this God gives you joy in the midst of sorrow. And that gives you a smile through the tears. Having Him as a God of your salvation, congregation, is based upon a relationship. It's based upon communion between your soul and the Lord. Sweet communion. And if this communion is not there, this joy will languish. It will disappear. Then there is no joy and no hope, no assurance and no light, but only sorrow and distress, insecurity and darkness. And those who persist in this darkness, I fear and tremble to say it, but they end in a place of eternal darkness. We should not focus on what we have now, but we should focus upon the Lord and His promises. Habakkuk gives you and me tonight the right perspective. Not to look at only what you see around you of possessions and wealth and shallow happiness, but to look beyond that and to search for this eternal joy. That is why we are here, to search Him and to find him. Are you content with a life of luxury, possessions, health, and happiness? Is that everything you want in this life? Are you happy with it as long as bereavement doesn't enter into your life? Are you indifferent? Is someone here tonight lukewarm? Is it our only goal to harvest, to gather, to pile up our possessions? Is that our desire? Earthly treasures and worldly pleasure? How poor we are. When God blows upon it, it will all disappear and it will be taken from you. And how hard you cling to it, it will be disappearing like sand you try to keep in your hand. It's just fading away. You can't keep it. And therefore, my friends, cling to Him. Embrace Him so that He might be the God of your salvation. There is no place to hide for those who are a stranger to this and persist in this and only look for earthly wealth and joy. And therefore, let us realize that if we are caught by surprise, there will be no place to hide. There will be no joy. There will be no God of salvation. There will be no joy and no strength, but only misery and weakness. There will be no hind feet and no high places to walk upon. And therefore, I beseech you, if you are a stranger to this tonight, flee to Him. Come to Him and get on your knees so that He might be the God of your salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. Flee the wrath to come, so that you with true faith might rejoice with Habakkuk. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, yet I rejoice in the Lord. Although there is no fruit in the vines and the olive, yet I joy in the God of my salvation. Although the fields shall yield no meat, yet the Lord God is my strength. Although the flock is cut off from the hold, yet I receive feet like hinds' feet. And although there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet He will make me to walk upon mine high places. Let us sing of this from Psalter 334. all stanzas, 334. The Lord God is my strength, says Habakkuk. In the midst of a life that is broken down around him and will be broken down, he speaks of strength. Because his strength is not in himself, not in his possessions, not in the people around him, but in the Lord alone. The Lord God is my strength. With him, believers can sing and praise God, while there is judgment and misery and ruins around them. All might be taken from me, but I still have the Lord God as my strength. He is my strength. Have we noticed the I and the my in our text? It is personal, experiential. Habakkuk is not just something saying something he memorized or heard from someone else. It comes from his heart. It is the exercise of true faith. Faith of them that are just and shall live by his faith, says Habakkuk 2 verse 4. The just shall live by his faith. That is a key verse. It's even quoted 3 times in the New Testament. Romans 1, Galatians 3, and Hebrews 10. In the midst of the downfall and the coming judgment, the foretold destruction, the upcoming exile, when the people will be led away to Babylon. God says, but the just shall live by his faith. Faith that puts its trust upon the Lord. Faith that has him as a stronghold and expects it from him alone. And did Habakkuk not say in verse 2, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. That is a pleading faith. A faith that doesn't have rights in itself, but pleads upon the goodness and the mercy and the heart of a father with the Lord. Faith that pleads upon the full work of Jesus Christ. Faith that makes Habakkuk to cling to this Lord, to cling to God, to embrace him. Isn't his name Habakkuk? Boys and girls, have you ever seen a hind run, light-footed, fast, springy? It's hardly touching the surface, and it can jump over obstacles so easy. And it runs fast, straight up, with the head straight up, not with the head down. Do you feel like this hind? Do you know how it is to leap of joy and run towards Christ and to his glory? Do you know what it is to have him as the God of your salvation, to have him as your strength, so that you can leap as a hind over the difficulties and afflictions in your life toward him? On the way to the heavenly Jerusalem, where all fig trees shall blossom, and all vines and olive trees shall bear fruit, and all fields, flocks, and cattle will bring prosperity, where there will be no wickedness, no unrighteousness, no tears, and no wounds, where there will be no judgment, and no exile. Oh, my dear believer, you maybe feel like a bird with lame wings. But he is faithful, and he will give you wings as eagle wings. Think of Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You might feel like a hart that panteth after the water brooks. You might feel like a hind with lame feet. But he is faithful. If he is the God of your salvation, he will give you feet like hind's feet. And he will bring you to high places. He does bring his people at some point in their life to high places, so they can look beyond their circumstances. They can look beyond their difficulties and afflictions to give them perspective. The perspective and the hope, the joy and the strength, as Habakkuk had. To look upon him. To look beyond the horizon of circumstances. And to give you these words in your heart and on your lips. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You might feel as if you are in a horrible pit, like David says in Psalm 40. But he will bring you out of this horrible pit, the miry clay. And he will bring you to high places. Now there is a question to ask. Where are you tonight? Are you in high places or low places? Do you have feet like hind's feet? Do you have the joy and the strength? Do you have him? Do you know about the anointed of verse 13? Jesus Christ, who is a mediator between man and God, the Anointed, Christ who lost everything. He lost his dignity, he lost his life, and even his Father forsook him while he hung on the cross of Calvary in the place of his people. Christ lost everything under the judgment. He was under the wrath of God in place of his people. So they are freed from this wrath. They might have joy. They might have strength and feet like hinds feet. They might walk upon high places because he went down, even descended into hell. He is the suffering servant. He is the man of sorrow. The man of sorrow who gives his people joy. Eternal joy. Joy that can last all eternity. Now that we must realize that the power and strength of our faith is not in faith itself. The strength and the power of faith is in its object, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In him we find joy, and in him we have strength. This strength and this joy is not something we have, so to speak, in our pocket. It is only in him. Therefore, one last time, cling to him when you know him, and flee to him when you don't know him, to find joy. God who will grant you salvation, the God who has a delight in mercy, that we all may concur with Habakkuk, from a cry to a song, from distress to joy, from bowing down in misery to leaping of joy, from the although to the yet. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we give thee thanks for thy word, that we may know of the affliction, but also the joy and the hope of Habakkuk. And we pray, Lord, may we all share in that. May we all share in his joy. May we all know thee as the Lord of our salvation. May we all know what it is to rejoice and to look beyond our circumstances of our life and look upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Forgive everything that was not according to thy word this night. Bless thy word to thy hearts, and may it pierce our hearts, and may it resonate and bear fruit of repentance and faith to thy glory and our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.